Father, we open up your word, asking that the Holy Spirit would open our hearts and that you would help us to see truths here from your word that'll change us and that we will apply them and use them in our everyday life. We give you thanks and praise in your name. Amen. In the culture that we find ourselves in and the society that we're living in, we see so many themes that are all around us. There's always this theme of being macho, being tough, being rugged, being strong, being self-contained. But now we're seeing things change to being confused, not knowing who we are, what we are, where we're going, not sure of this, not sure of that. And so there's standards all around us. Now the world has a set of standards. The problem is that the church has not had the discernment that we need, and we have far too often bought into the world's standards. The false ideas that we need to be like them to reach them. Well, we have to be like them to reach them. Well, there's no hope in that. Because if we're like them and they're lost and wandering, then they look at us, you see, there's no hope in that. There has to be something more. It's like the businessman who says, when we need the church the most, the church is just like us. What a tragedy. We shouldn't be like them. We should be set apart. We should be different. Not odd, not weird, not peculiar, but different. They should see in us something that would bring hope, something that would bring help to their lives. You and I know that being human, we have weaknesses. And if you have weaknesses out there, I'm sure you do. If you don't have weaknesses, you're probably not telling the truth and you need to come to the altar and repent. Because we all have weaknesses. Don't like to admit it sometimes, but we do. So the problem is that we have the wrong concept of weaknesses. We have the wrong concept of weakness. We need to come to the place where we see and realize that it's okay to have weaknesses in our lives. It's all right. For us to accept our areas of weakness and not be ashamed of them or try to cover them up, try to put on a false face. You know, maybe you've heard the song on the radio, "I'm fine, oh, I'm fine, yes, I'm fine, but I'm not, I'm broken." You know, a song about let the truth be told. You know, we try to put on this mask of, oh, I got it all together, I'm all this, and I'm all that. When we're broken inside and we're hurting inside, how are we ever going to change? How are we ever going to help anybody if we are always putting on the mask like, I've got it all together, and we don't? You see, we need to come to the place where we see our weaknesses, and we need to grow in the maturity in Christ where we can praise the Lord for them. When you begin to praise the Lord for those, you know you're on the growth path, and you know you're moving forward. I know that's not easy, and I haven't arrived yet. I struggle with this often, just like you do, but we need to be making progress. We need to be moving forward. It's hard for people to admit their weakness. Probably more men than women. Women don't have as much of a problem, but men do. We got this image, man. I don't have any weaknesses. There's nothing wrong with me. You know, I can handle anything. Throw it at me. But inside, it's like, please don't. Or maybe you'll miss. And we have to admit it, because admission is the first step toward repentance and for change in our hearts and lives. After all, we need to realize there needs to be this thing. It's hard for us to admit that. We have to keep up our image so that people will always understand who we are. But we need to remember, you don't have to be a superhuman to be used by God, just available. I want to repeat that. You don't have to be a superhuman to be used by God. You just have to be available. And when you're available, he'll use you. What might your thorn this morning that we read about in our scripture reading, what might your thorn in the flesh be? Could your thorn in the flesh be a weakness that you have? And what is grace? And how does it do and have anything to do with our weak areas? Well, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And starting with that 8th verse, Paul writes, he says, concerning this, I pleaded with the Lord. That word pleaded in the Greek means I had just tremendous energy and stress, and I was just straining, crying out to him with the Lord three times to take it away from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Therefore, I will most gladly boast all the more about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may reside in me. So I take pleasure in weaknesses, insults, catastrophes, persecutions, and in pressures because of Christ. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. When's the last time you boasted about your weakness? Oh, wait, I tried to hide it. I didn't want anybody to know. I didn't want anybody to see. And so that's where we come to this first point here, is that we see the problem. And the problem is in verse 7, actually. When we back up, Paul, of course, under the inspiration of what the Holy Spirit had to do with him and how the changes had to take place from being a persecutor to being a preacher and the things that happened, God allowed him to see certain things so that he could write them in God's Word, in the Bible for us, so that we would have them. And so he had these extraordinary visions and he had these things that he was able to see in order to equip him, to prepare him to give us what we have in Scripture. And because of those things, he had to be humbled. And he had to have this thorn in the flesh. It's going to be interesting someday if we think about it. I'm going to ask God, why'd you do that to Paul? Why'd you have to have that? Can you imagine how pride could take over in a person's life? Having done and been where he had been and seen what he had seen and done what he had done. So Paul had a problem. And it was a serious one. In this case, he felt that it needed to be dealt with. And he pleaded. He cried out to God. He just reached out and wanted this thing removed. And so Paul's problem was a thorn in the flesh. A thorn in the flesh. It was real. It was real. It was there. How many of you have ever gotten a thorn, a big sliver in your hand or anywhere, and you tried to get it out and you didn't get it out, it began to fester and hurt, and it would do things. That thorn in the flesh, man, you wanted that thing out more than anything else. Get this thing out. Well, there's a lot of speculation over what this thorn might have been. And scholars still haven't come to a total agreement. Some of the most common speculations are these, that he had epilepsy. I don't know if any, you know, there's a lot of medications today for epilepsy. I used to know kids in, you know, back in the day that they didn't have that good of medication, and they would have these epileptic fits that they would go through. Speculation is he might have had epilepsy. Some that he might have severe headaches. Others that he had eye trouble. That's the common one and the most acceptable one. Another that we never thought about was an unconverted wife that was totally an antagonistic thorn in his flesh. Wherever he would go, whatever he would do, it was there just gnawing at. Well, the most likely thing that he probably had was viral problems caused by malarial fever, which was a common thing in the coasts of the Eastern Mediterranean, or a serious eye trouble. And again, I tend to lean toward the eye trouble. You pick whatever one you want. But there's a lot of evidence seeming to be eye trouble for him. And I guess if I were to be on the road to Damascus and that bright light shone around me and I went blind for 3 days and then I recovered, I still might have some residual eye trouble from that. And maybe that's what Paul had. I don't know. But he had a problem. So your thorn may not be what Paul's was. So does this scripture still apply to you? Does it still apply to me because we don't have the same problem? Absolutely. Why does it apply to us? Well, God's answer is in verse 9. My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. You see, God talks about weakness. The Greek word here used for weakness literally means to lack strength, to not have that strength. How many of you have ever been there? You just don't think you can take another step. You don't think you can do another thing. And then all of a sudden the phone rings. Or somebody stops by. And you just don't have that strength. So what is your weakness? What is your weakness? Could be worries, could be fears, physical, spiritual, emotional. Could be any number of things. The exciting thing is this, in this text and about this text, is that it's not limited. It's not limited. All your weaknesses, you can bring to God. All of your shortcomings, you can bring to God. And you can leave them at the foot of the cross to be dealt with there. And that's exactly what we need to do. There's nothing too hard for God. There's always hope. Nothing is too difficult. No situation is too difficult. There's bleak situations, there's no doubt. And I've seen people in them. And I've seen people go through them. And I've been able to guide and help them with God's word to see what they needed to do in those hard and tough and difficult situations where there was no hope. There was hope. Because God was there. And God's word was there. And it changed hearts and it changed lives. There's always hope. Ask yourself, did Christ find any problem with weakness during his long ordeal of suffering before he went to the cross? He sure did. Why? Because the scripture says he's experienced everything like we have except for sin. He experienced that pain. He experienced that weakness. He experienced that loneliness. He experienced that on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? Think about it. Part of the Trinity for eternity had been together. And God, for a moment, had to turn his back on him when he bore our sin and took our sin to the cross. Who did he depend on? Well, let's look at what's the plan in verse 8. The plan was this, and the same thing for Christ that moved him and it motivated him. Of course, he would do the will of the Father. And so, just as God had a plan for Christ, in and through his suffering, he has worked out a plan for each of our lives and each of our circumstances. Never forget that. The enemy will try and lie to you, and that's the weapon he has. He'll lie to you. God's forgotten about you. God's forsaken you. God doesn't care about you. He's left you floundering in this situation and in this mess. How can he love you? Don't believe that. He has a plan for every circumstance, regardless of what it is. So how do we find that plan? Paul shows us how to do that. He says the first thing that he did was he prayed. He prayed. So often when we get this situation, we want to go running around, calling, asking everybody, what do I do? What do I do? How do I do this? We go everywhere except the right place to the person who knows. We need to first say, you know what? I need to go to the Lord. I need to pray. Verse 8 tells us he prayed. He besought God. It's up for us to pray for ourselves and for our families and for our church, for our area. There's different things in those the introductions to those books. He prayed, and he was a prayer warrior, and he requested. He called out to God. He begged God. Here's an example for us. Got a problem? Have a trial? Pray. First thing, pray. Seek the Lord. The hard part of this at times, though, is the answer God gives. God has three answers. Road, and he says, no, or wait. When we pray, we need to be ready to receive God's answer, not the one that we're looking for. If you're really honest, when we pray often, we have an agenda in our prayers, knowing what we want for an answer. Even though we're asking, we know what we want. This is the way I want it, God. And when we don't get that, we get disappointed and we get these kinds of things. Say, oh, okay, I see what's going on with them. And then they devise a plan to help trip you up. So knowing what we want for an answer, don't go there. Ask him that his will would be done. I will take your answer, God, no matter what it is. I want that. But whatever you want. Even though Paul prayed for and about his thorn in the flesh to be removed, even though we pray for ours to be removed, God, take away my trial. Take away my shipwreck. And yet, in this area, God says, no, I'm not going to do that. Here's the reality. He may not do it. He may not answer you that way. He may not remove it. But don't be discouraged. Don't quit. As much as we want him to at times, he won't. Why is that? He has something better. Never forget it. He has something better. Remember, God doesn't think like we do. He thinks differently. We need to learn to try and think like he does. You know, the book of Proverbs helps us to learn to see things and to think like God does in a way. You're never going to be like him because, you know, he's God and we're us. But we need to get an idea. God has his ways and they're not ours. Isaiah says his words, his ways aren't our ways and his works aren't our works. So he's much above us. But in verse 9, first part of that verse, Paul says, God said to him, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. That is what Paul heard for an answer. And that's what we need to realize. God may answer us someday. There's growth possible here. He has a plan for us to learn his ways. And God is more interested in us learning his ways and doing things by his will than he is to make our life easy and to make our life simple. Now, you may not want to hear that, but that's reality. He wants your growth more than he wants you on easy street. We get to heaven, we're on easy street. Okay, when we get to heaven, man, everything's going to be good. Everything that we worked for, everything that we labored for, everything that we stressed over, all the things that we maybe had to suffer through, we get to heaven and we can relax. Then we can have that time. He said to Paul, I'm not going to take it, but I'll give you strength to carry it. And that's what we need to look for. What's God's answer to us? He may not take it, but he'll give us that strength. It's human to want removal, isn't it? It's divine to give strength and to use that thing, whatever it is, to make us mature. That's what we need to learn. Paul didn't throw a fit. Paul didn't whine like so many Christians do today when they don't get the answer God want, that we want from God. I'm Paul. Look what I've done for you. Look what I've suffered for you. Look what I've gone through for you. And why won't you take this away? No, he accepted it. He accepted it. There's an old chorus that said, he never promised we'd always have sunshine. He never promised we'd have no pain. Here's the victory. He only promised us a heart full of singing at the very thing that once caused pain. Give them all to Jesus. We need to remember that's so true. It bothers me sometimes to hear preachers abusing their position, TV, radio, wherever, who will pray and they'll try to heal anyone or anything without discerning the cause or the purpose. There may be a purpose, there may be a reason, and you're trying to alleviate that. You're getting in the way of God. You're interfering with God. And so remember what the high priest said when they were messing with Jesus? He says, you know, you don't want to get in the way. God may be in this, and if you get in the way, you know, we're going to have problems. They will claim, well, if you don't get healed, you don't have faith. Oh, really? Don't you think Paul had faith? I think he had faith. He had much more faith than we have. Why? What they do then is unscriptural. They may be trying to take someone's blessing, whom God may be trying to give grace to and teach a lesson to and help them to understand that they need to trust him in this. How will we ever endure trials? How will we ever endure any kind of tribulation if we think that all of our problems are going to disappear because I'm a Christ follower? You know, God wants us ready. He prepares us for things to come. So pray. Bring your need before God the Father. Accept his answer because his answer is always right. Always right. But then we go on. Grace is the other part of the plan. God said, my grace is sufficient. It's all you need, Paul. And he says that to you today. You say that to me today. My grace, that's what you need. What is grace? So often people say, well, it's the unmerited favor of God. Well, that really is more of a definition of mercy. What is grace? Grace is the power, the ability, and the desire to do God's will. Grace has a lot of power. Grace is the power of the resurrected Lord for us in our lives. God says, I give you the power and the ability to bear your trials. Back up in 1 Corinthians to chapter 10, where we have one of the assurance verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. This is the verse that's called the assurance of victory. want victory in your life? It's assurance of victory. Paul says no temptation, and it's great because the Greek word temptation there doesn't just mean tempted to do sin. It means trouble, trial, pressure, problem. So there is no problem, there's no pressure, there's no thing that you're going through that has overtaken you except what's common to humanity. God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but when the temptation, when the problem, when the trial, whenever it comes, He will also provide a way of escape so that you are able to bear it. We need to realize sometimes wants us to that point where we'll bear that. He can take your weakest moment and fill it with His unending power. We need to remember that too. His strength. That's what strength is in the middle of weakness. We need to tell what Christ, what was on His heart. We need to tell Christ what's on our heart. We need to be honest with Him. He knows your heart anyways. And so be honest with Him. If anything is big enough to interest you and to interest me, it's not too small to be taken to Him because He's interested in us. Take everything into His presence. There's two ways to lighten a burden. First of all, you can decrease its weight. Secondly, you can increase the strength of the shoulders that bear it. And what did Jesus say? Cast your cares, cast your anxieties, cast your problems on me because I'm strong. I can take it. Your load is heavy, cast it on me because my burden is light. I'll exchange it for you with you. Think about it. We don't need to hide our weaknesses. We don't need to fear our weaknesses. Allow God to reach into them and touch you. God gives His grace as and when we need it. Grace is power. It's real power. It's an active force in our lives. It's the work and the presence of God the Holy Spirit in us, bringing us to all of us, all that the Savior died and rose again to win for us. It's there. It's there for us to have. With that assurance and with that power, we can reach out in love to others around us. Tell them about God's saving and keeping power, His sanctifying power, His ability to help them wherever they're at. Why don't you turn your problems, your trials, your temptations over to Him? It's a question we have to ask ourselves. Sometimes we don't have a good answer, do we? Well, I don't know. I guess I never thought about that. Well, we're Christians. Why didn't we think about that? It should be the first thing we think about. I got to give this to God. He may take them completely away, or He may say, my dear child, my grace, my power is all you need. It will make your weakness strong. Trust me. Put your confidence in me. So we must never focus our mental energies on the trouble spot. And yet that's where our inclinations go. Focusing on our problem, focusing on our problem, my problem, my problem. What happens to that problem? You get into a vicious cycle, and your focus is that problem. As a man thinks in his heart, so he is, the Scripture says. Yeah, so we need to do what 2 Corinthians 10:6 says, take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. So we need to take those thoughts and say, no, I'm not going to be in this vicious cycle of focusing on my problem. I'm going to focus on the one who has the answers to my problem. Focus with a positive, not negative attitude on God and His grace and plan for you. Notice, not just positive thinking. That's been a great movement in the past. It's done a lot of damage. Because the key is the focal point. The focal point of our thinking is God. Put your thoughts on Him. And that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to cast our thoughts. We're supposed to have our minds set on Him, according to Colossians 3. Fix your minds, set your minds on things that are above, not below. And when we are there, He talks to us about having no anxiety. You know, Philippians 4:6, I have no anxiety about anything. But what? In everything by prayer and petition, do what? Make your requests known to God. And then the peace of God, which transcends your understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. That's what we need to be doing. So often, we feel if we're down, we're having struggles, we're just a failure. we're not spiritual. And guess who will side in with that? Your enemy. Yeah, you're right. You are worthless. You are worthless. So why even go through the motions? You're worthless. You know, and we think, well, what am I doing in life? But that's not always the case. There may be something that's causing it. You need to trace that back biblically. What am I doing? What am I not doing that I should be doing? And we may realize, oh, okay. But then sometimes, just because you're human, you're weak. So we may be weak because we're human, but there's hope, and there's help. Man's extremity is always God's opportunity, if we allow it, if we make the choice. God will not barge in on us. I wish he would, but like I've said before, but he won't, because he's given us free will. He's given us a choice. I have to ask him to come in. God's grace is sufficient for you, no matter what your need, and it's so sufficient for every need that comes our way. Nothing comes our way that surprises God. Nothing shocks God and says, oh no, look what just came into so-and-so's life. No, he knows. We need to understand that. John Wesley preached 42,000 sermons, and he averaged 4,500 miles a year, not in an SUV, not in a Chevy, but on horseback. He rode 60 to 70 miles a day on his horse and preached 3 sermons a day on average. When he was 83, he wrote in his diary, I'm a wonder to myself. I'm never tired, either of preaching, writing, or traveling. God's grace is sufficient. I need to get there. How about you? I don't know how old you are, but sometimes it's like, whoa, you know, I need to get there. So God renews the strength of those who wait on him. He renews that strength. Remember what Isaiah wrote in Isaiah chapter 40. A lot of people have pictures of it and put it up on their walls, and they do all those things with it, and that's wonderful. But a lot of times they forget to do it. It's one thing to hang a picture with an eagle on it that talks about what verses 30 and 31 talk about, where it says, youth may faint, grow weary, and young men stumble and fall, but those who trust or wait in the Lord will renew their strength. They'll soar on wings like eagles. They'll run and not grow weary, and they will walk and not faint. And that's so true. But what's the key? You have to wait. Oh, wait a minute. We live in 2024, and I don't wait for anything. I push a button, or I ask Siri to do this, or I ask now AI to do something. That's kind of scary. And so I don't wait for anything. And that's why you don't have strength, because we don't push God's button. God hasn't changed his plan. He says, I still want you to make time to wait on me, to sit silently before me. We don't know how to sit silently before God. How many times have you tried that and your mind starts going? Man, it starts racing. You need to bring that and reel that back in and say, no, I'm not doing that. I'm going to sit. Sometimes you may only have a minute to do that. Start with a minute. Let it grow and let it grow. Learn and train yourself to wait on the Lord. Because that brings us to our last point. And that next step is praise. Is praise. Last part of verse 9. And then verse 10, Paul says, therefore I will most gladly boast all the more about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may reside in me. So I take pleasure. What is Paul, nuts? No. I take pleasure in weakness, insults, catastrophes, persecutions, and in pressures because of Christ. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. You see, we need to accept our weakness before God can help us. We need to trust ourselves and our cause into his hands. We need to trust ourselves and put ourselves there. And as we do this, then our hearts are lifted up because of his nearness, because of his power, because of his love, and because of his presence. We begin to praise him even for our weakness, because it brought us closer to the heart of God. It brought me closer than I was before. It's at times a hard principle to learn. I'm still learning it. You're still learning it. But thanks be to God, we can learn it and we can practice it. Remember the problem, the plan, and the praise. So we need to ask ourselves, what about your thorn? What about your trial? What about your temptation? What about your problem? You may want to tell God about it. Don't wait. Take Him at His word. Take His grace. Trust Him for what He wants to do and what He desires to do in your heart with that thing that you once tried to hide. Now you can say with Paul, I can boast about my weakness because in it and through it, God's going to do something and draw me closer to Himself.